Good to be back. We're still in the Gospel of John, and so I'd like for you to turn back a chapter 2 to chapter 15. At least I hope I'm remembering the right book. Hope you had a good summer and you enjoyed the Lord's blessing on you over the last few months. It's always good to be back here on Thursday mornings. It seems like Thursday mornings without this Bible study is just a blank. You really don't know what to do in that hour. And so it's good to have our time together again. I'd like to go back to John chapter 15 and sort of set the stage again for this section in the Gospel of John. Remember that beginning with chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, there is a change of emphasis in the book. Chapters 1 through 11 are primarily the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. When we come to chapter 12, there is a change. And beginning with chapter 13, we have the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. We go from the upper room to the cross, and then from the cross to the resurrection and the ascension. And so in these chapters, running from chapter 13 through 16, we call these the upper room ministry, or the upper room message. The Lord gathers his disciples around him and gives them teaching that they are going to need in his absence. Keep in mind that what he taught them, we need. And so this is up to date. This is relevant teaching. We need this teaching just as the early disciples needed it, to prepare them for the going away of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 13, what stands out in your mind as one of the themes of this chapter? What happened in chapter 13 that would characterize the chapter for you, even perhaps without looking at the chapter? The washing of the disciples' feet. That sort of stands out in our mind, doesn't it? And even though we do not believe it's one of the ordinances of the church, the Lord Jesus said to his followers, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And I take that to mean that in dealing with his disciples, the Lord Jesus became a servant to them, and the Bible says he laid aside his garments and got right down on the level of their feet, which you cannot get any lower. He lowered himself, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And I think if we can imagine for a moment what their feet must have been like, walking through the hot sand, the dirty part of the country, their feet were not clean in the respect that we think of clean today. We wear shoes and socks and protective things on our feet, and that day they did not. So it would have been common to have had sand burned feet, blisters, and it was not only a common courtesy, but it was a need in that day. When someone had walked for miles through hot sand and they come to your home, probably one of the most comforting things you can do is give them a basin of water and maybe some oil to soothe their burning feet. If you've ever left the ocean and started off across the beach up to the road, and you didn't bring your sandals, do you remember how it hurt? Your feet burn in the hot sand? Can you imagine walking in that for miles and miles and miles and miles? Well, their feet would have hurt. And the Lord knew this. And so in chapter 13, he teaches them a very wonderful lesson, and that is, to be a servant means that you get down on the level of those you serve. And he washed their feet. And the lesson you'll recall that Peter learned, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter, if I wash not your feet, you have no part with me, or no fellowship with me. Okay, Lord, wash not only my feet, but wash me all over. Peter, you're talking too much. You don't know what you're saying. You've already been washed all over. All you need now is to have your feet washed. And this becomes a spiritual lesson to us as believers. We don't need to be saved over and over and over and over again. There's only one bath, only one regeneration. You can only be saved one time. You do not experience the loss of salvation when you sin. What we need, though, is a cleansing, a confession of our sin. That's our foot washing. And so the deeper lesson of chapter 13 is, now that you're a believer, you don't need to be saved on a regular basis. What you do need, though, on a regular basis, is that time when you put your feet in the Savior's hands and you let Him cleanse you. And that's how we grow as Christians. Those areas of our lives that we tend to hold back from the Lord says, put your feet in my hands and let me cleanse you. Let me wash you. Not in salvation, but in your daily activities, in your everyday routine life. Those things that are not pure and those things that are not clean, bring them to me and let me wash your feet. And then we're to wash one another's feet. We're to be servants for one another. And this is a humbling work, isn't it? To consider everybody else in the body of Christ as better than myself is what the scripture teaches. You'll find that in the book of Philippians. Esteeming others better than yourself. And so that's a very wonderful lesson. In chapter 14, what comes to mind, the content-wise? Prepared mentions, and on the back, sir, you mentioned something. Alright, chapter 14, there is probably the preparation, the foreshadowing of Judas betraying the Lord, but in chapter 14, primarily I would say it's the Lord Jesus saying to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Wonderful, rich teaching in chapter 14. And I would sum it up with these words, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He gives them teaching about the person of the Holy Spirit coming in His absence. You and I are familiar with these verses and have been for years, but the disciples didn't know about the Holy Spirit coming. And so this is new teaching to them. The Lord was saying, I'm going away, but if I go away, I will send a comforter to you. And this comforter is now with every one of us as believers. Now, when we come to chapter 15, what comes to mind? What image comes to mind? The vine. The vine and the branches. And this is one of those chapters in Scripture that are just so very important to our understanding of the Christian life. Well, having said that, let me read a few verses to get us started in chapter 15. You follow along quietly as I read out loud, please. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then if you would look please to verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for the joy of being together, of being able to pray for one another and to encourage one another. We thank you for everyone who's come. We thank you, dear Lord, that you do love us with such an indescribable love. We thank you that your love for us is unconditional. It's unchanging. It's unmerited. And we thank you this morning that we are the object of your love, and we thank you for it. Father, as we open thy word, we pray that each of us now would determine to be good hearers, that we would discipline our minds to apply our minds and our hearts to the passages that are before us. We want to grow. We want to deepen in our walk with you. And so we pray you will speak to our hearts and meet the deepest need of every life here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, if you have a question or comment, we would value those. So just lift your hand in the air if you have something to say, and we'll do our best to see you and call on you. Chapter 14, as we mentioned a moment ago, has to do with salvation. And if you would go back to verse 6 of chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now that is an announcement of the way to the Father, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Someone has said that without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no growing. And so these things are summed up in Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. How much truth in the world can be known apart from Christ? None. All truth is in him. It's not that the Lord Jesus is some truth. It's not that Christianity has some truth and God has scattered truth amongst other religions. Actually, what the Lord here is saying is, if anything is truth, it's in me. So if you know him, you know the truth. If you know Christ, how much of the truth do you know? All of it. So all truth is in him. He is the way, the truth, and he is the life. How much life is in Christ? All of it. He is the one who gave us life. He is the one who sustains life. And apart from him, there is no life. So what the Lord Jesus here is saying is this. All truth, all life, all manner of living is found in Christ. And when you come to him as your Savior, this is a package deal. You get all that he is the very moment you trust him as your Savior. And he makes it very clear, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, just a question or two. Is it possible to know God without knowing Jesus Christ?
No.
Is it possible to, in some way, bypass Christ to get to the Father? Answer, no. And those groups that would talk about their approach to God and knowing God, who at the same time minimize or reject Christ and his teaching, are simply, according to this verse, wrong. You cannot know the Father without knowing the Son. There's no approach to God apart from coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he makes it very clear in chapter 14 that this is a salvation test. Coming to Christ means that you're coming to the Father. And coming to Christ means that you have received him as your personal Savior. You have been born again, John 3. That you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That all of your sins are forgiven. And that you have entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now this relationship is described many ways in the New Testament. It's called the new birth. It's called regeneration. It's called justification. It's called adoption. But essentially, let me define it this way. When a sinner repents, and we know the term repent is metanoia from the Greek, it means to have a change of mind. When you hear God's word and change your mind and repent, you are turning from your sin to God, and because the Holy Spirit has given you the message of Jesus Christ, you come to God through the Son, and you have entered into a Father-Son relationship through Jesus Christ. And you are now a part of the family of God, and nothing you can ever do will change that relationship. And I would ask each one of us this morning to consider, to think back on our salvation experience. Now, some have been saved for a long time. I was saved in 1973. And since then, there have been ups and downs in my Christian life. There have been times that I have enjoyed wonderful fellowship with the Lord. There have been times when I have been out of fellowship with the Lord. For the first year or so, I doubted my salvation seriously. Had horrible times of questioning my own salvation. But from the split second I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was just as saved at that moment as I will be a million years from now. Salvation does not fluctuate. You are not 90% saved. You're not 95% saved. You either are or you are not. That's relationship. And being very clear on that is, I believe, the purpose of John chapter 14. Now, there are many ways to Christ, but only one way to the Father. Many ways to Christ. Some of you may have been saved in a church service. Just out of curiosity, how many of you were saved after listening to a sermon, for example, on a Sunday morning, after hearing a gospel message? How many of you were saved in a church service? Do I see your hands? Or about half of us? How many of you were saved at home? How many of you were saved when no one else was around, just you and the Lord? That's my guess. I am hoping that by now everybody's raised their hand, but we won't answer. You're either saved in a tent.
Does that count?
Saved in a tent? That'll work. That'll work. Anybody have a very unusual salvation experience, just in a word or two, that you would like to share with them?
A tract.
Saved by a tract?
Children's
meeting?
Well, the devil, I quoted in his sermon, therefore, it is justified by faith that peace is God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that things like something like this, so that's what I want. Peace is God. So I went down to his house and talked to him later, and showed him it was all inside.
So there are some who were saved in church services, some all by themselves. Yes, ma'am.
And we're all on for him in Florida,
North Carolina,
under the preaching of Dr. Martin
DeHaan. Oh, I've heard a lot about those meetings.
Yeah. Sleep on my lunch hour at work, reading God's will of salvation.
That's fascinating. Yes, ma'am.
One
of the
messages on the tabernacle in the wilderness. I didn't know there was a wilderness. I didn't know there was a tabernacle. But when he continued to teach from there, I realized that I didn't know anything. Really, and I've been more than 100 things. So, he said, in the scriptures, it says, you may know that he has eternal life. And when he said that, that's what I mean. I wanted to know that. I will pray that night.
And at last, it had a
they've only been
55
years.
Well, we better wait a while and make sure it's going to work. We better wait a while and make sure it's going to work.
I had been in church about 2 years, I reckon, and of course I was born in Indiana, and I was sick. I joined the church up there, got baptized, but they said it helped save you, okay? And I came down south, another church. And they said, well, you need to be baptized again to return to church. I was, but then they said my blood, you know? So Mrs. Detwiler came to talk to my husband, and he was taking a bath, so he had to talk to me. And I told him, nobody knows the same. You have a hope for salvation. But he showed me John 3:16, Acts 15:31, 1 John 5:13, that you may know it. Mrs. Detwiler said, no, that says hope so. I said, no, it says no. And I remember grinning. I've been grinning ever since.
So the various, yes, ma'am.
I just gave a little invite that I gave a friend to a church, and then the first time they were singing was, dear God, thank you, son, again, right? And then I heard it again, but the third verse, something got a hold of me, and I was on my knees at the house of faith.
At Calvary, William R. Newell.
Johnny, I heard you get my thing on tail. And I didn't want to go there. When I was saved.
So there are a variety of ways that you can come to the Savior, but only one way to come to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So there are a variety of ways that the Holy Spirit may have led us to hear the message. But the Lord Jesus makes it very clear, He is not simply a teacher amongst teachers. He is not simply a Savior amongst saviors. He is not simply a God amongst gods. He is the only way to God. And this is exclusive. And this is not debatable. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear, there is one God, there is one heaven, there is one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you know Him as your Savior, you are just as saved right now as you will ever be. You are just as saved right now as you will be a million years from now. And you are just as just in the eyes of God as if you were already in heaven. That's what salvation does. Salvation declares us righteous in the sight of God. And that is not a relative righteousness, that is an absolute righteousness. And so God does no longer see you as a sinner, He sees you as a saint in Christ Jesus. And once we get hold of that thought, it gives us a settled joy, settled peace. It gives us a joy that the world cannot take away because it didn't give it to us. And to know you're saved, to know you're on your way to heaven, is the theme and the goal of chapter 14 of John's Gospel. So it is salvation. Now we come to chapter 15, and this is important too. Salvation is not taught in chapter 15. It is taught in 14, not in 15. And so if you would, if you like, you might want to just put it in the margin of your Bible somewhere. Chapter 15 is not discussing salvation. It is not discussing relationships. I've broken it down this way. Chapter 14 is union. Chapter 15 is communion. And what's the difference? Union, coming to know Christ. Communion, enjoying fellowship with Him. And so if we understand that chapter 15 is not discussing salvation, we'll steer away from a lot of the arguments that arise in chapter 15 that would lead some people to believe that you can lose your salvation. Now, some of you probably have taken some in-depth Bible study courses that teach you principles of Bible study. I know you've had some precept studies here, and I highly, highly, highly recommend the precept study. If you can get into one, get into one. It will change your life. Precept and other courses teach that the way to interpret, the way to understand a chapter in the Bible is to begin, first of all, to observe what's in the chapter. And you do that by reading. You read it over and over and over and over again, and in the reading of a chapter, or in the reading of a text, there will be certain keywords that will emerge. And the way you spot keywords is you will notice that that word is used over and over and over again in that chapter. This is how God communicates to us. It's through His Word. And there are some words that are more important than others. And the way you would arrive at a theme in a chapter is to observe which words are used over and over and over again. So if we were to read chapter 15 over and over and over again, what word do you think would be used more often than any other word? The word abide. That's right. And let me point out some of them to you. Starting now in chapter 15 and verse 4. Abide in me. That becomes the key word. Verse 5, he that abideth. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my word abide in you. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so I love you, continue ye in my love. Where's the word abide in verse 9? In the word continue. Same Greek word. Then, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Where is the word abide in verse 16? The word remain. Same Greek word. It's the word meno. M-E-N-O. Meno. And so over and over and over again, with the use of three different word translated from the same Greek word, the Holy Spirit is telling us in chapter 15 to abide in Christ, to stay in Him, to remain in Him, or to abide in Him. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, thankfully, when you arrive at a theme, if it is indeed the theme of a chapter, then that will be what the chapter is about. And you can ask yourself questions. What? Who? When? Where? Why? The five standard questions that every good writer or journalist will answer in every good article in a paper, right? Who? What? When? Where? Why? If they don't answer those questions, the editor is going to send him back to his desk, and he's going to have to answer those pertinent questions. Thankfully, the Lord does the same thing in the Bible. Who, what, when, where, and why? These are the essential questions that we have to ask. So, what does it mean to abide in Christ? First, keep in mind that abiding in Christ is not salvation. That took place in chapter 14. That only happens one time. You come to Christ as your Savior, and when you accept Him as your Savior, you are saved for how long? For eternity. Nothing will ever change that. Coming to an understanding of eternal security, to me, is almost as exciting as getting saved. Not quite. But keep in mind that God devised a way of salvation, His free gift given to you at the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, and from that moment forth, nothing can ever change your relationship to God. You are His child. Now you and I may do things that we need to confess and to repent of, but you will never lose your salvation. I've got good friends who do not believe that. I went to school with a number of them, and they're fine people, and they're moral people. They're just wrong. And one of the issues that keep arising is in their own Christian walk, in our discussions, I've asked them, at what point do you think you've lost your salvation? And they will say, well, it's sort of a nebulous thing, but if I get out of fellowship with the Lord, and if I do something bad enough, I could lose my salvation. And my question to them is, at what point have you lost your salvation? And they'll say, well, I don't know. And I would say to them, well, now that opens up a troubling subject. If you don't know when you lost it, is it a minor infraction or a major infraction? And normally their answer is, well, it's when we sin. And then I would ask them, when was the last time you sinned? They said, well, probably in the last hour. And I would say, well, listen, I need to lead you to the Lord all over again then, don't I? They would say, well, I don't know whether I need to be saved or not again, because I don't know whether I've lost my salvation or not. And this leads to what is commonly called a roller coaster Christianity, where you're high one day and low the next. Your whole basis of enjoying the Christian life is based on what you do rather than what Christ has done. And the theme of the New Testament is, it is not about you, it is about Christ and what He's done. The work of Christ is finished. It's a finished work, the book of Hebrews tells us. He has perfected forever them that believe. And so my focus then is taken off of me and my failure or my ability to live a fairly clean Christian life. The focus is taken off of me and put squarely on Christ. So it is not salvation. But you'll find that the question is answered in verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I think we covered this the first time we went through chapter 15, but let me just repeat it for a moment. I think it's possible that the Lord Jesus was standing facing the temple when he gave this teaching, or at least they were familiar with the temple, the actual structure of the temple, when he was giving this teaching. Maybe he could walk over to a window and point to the gold carvings that went up the columns on the front of the gorgeous temple that Herod had built. And these vines should have symbolized Israel, but Israel as a vine had failed, and now the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. And the whole imagery now of a vine and its branches is brought before the disciples, and there are some rich lessons to learn there. I almost wish that we could walk out somewhere in Durham, if it's possible, and go to an orchard. I wish I could bring in a vine and its branches so that this lesson would be as vivid to us as it must have been to his disciples. But in the absence of any illustrations like that, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to show us the intimacy that exists between a branch and the vine. If you've done any work with roses, if you've done any work with tomatoes, any of the vine family, you'll understand just how intimate that relationship is. The Lord Jesus is the vine, he says. He makes it very clear in verse 1. I am the true vine. This is one of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And this is a fundamental claim that the Lord Jesus makes. I am the true vine. So at the very beginning, let's break down responsibility. Whose responsibility is it to provide strength and direction and support and wisdom and all that the vine needs? Whose responsibility is it? The vine. Christ. His responsibility. The branch only has one responsibility. You know what the word is? A vine. Find how simple it makes the Christian life. Not complicated. Stay in Him, and all we need in the Christian life will come from within. And we could ponder that thought and meditate on it. And what the Holy Spirit would teach us is this. The secret to guidance is abiding. The secret to power in the Christian life is abiding. The secret to wisdom is abiding. The secret to joy is abiding. In fact, sum up all the responsibilities of the Christian life, and you can boil them down, you can condense them to this one word, abide. Just abide. Just stay there. Stay close to me. And from this point forward, the vine takes over. Some of you have been involved in growing plants, I'm sure, in your backyard. Anybody growing tomatoes this year? A few? How are they this year, by the way? I have looked high and low for a good peach, but every peach I have tried has been absolutely tasteless. I don't know what it is about peaches this year. Some tomatoes that I had are excellent, but for the most part, bad year. Bad year. Now you think for a moment of a branch from a tomato vine hanging over and the fruit developing, and it gets heavy, especially after a rain, and the fruit is growing and developing, and all of a sudden a split or a break develops between the branch and the vine. How long does it take for it to begin to show that the branch has been broken? Minutes. Certainly at the end of the day you can come back and see how the brown has set in and the fruit stopped growing. And it's obvious that the union between the branch and the vine has been interrupted. The sap has been interrupted. The growth, the strength from the vine is interrupted. My wife's father is a timber farmer in Georgia, and one of the enemies of a pine tree down there is either ivy or kudzu. And if kudzu begins to grow up a tree, in no time at all, the tree will die. It robs it of sunlight and of nutrients. And so one of the surest ways to kill the kudzu is not to get a hook and ladder and pull all that stuff off. Just go around the trunk of the tree with a pocket knife and cut the vine. Just cut the root. And in just a few days, it turns brown and these things start falling off. It's very easy. Just cut the vine. Break the union. Break the communion. The Lord here is saying, in the Christian life, of all the responsibilities that you and I may have, they're summed up in this one little word, abide. Stay or remain in me. Now, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And I think we have a lot of information given to us in verse 2 about what abiding is and what may interrupt this abiding. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What would be wrong with a branch if it had no fruit abiding or no fruit developing on it? What would be wrong? Well, there's several things that could be wrong. The branch could be growing in the dirt. There could be insects invading the blossom. And so the very first thing that the vine dresser would do in verse 2 is to take the branch away. But another translation reads, to lift it up, or to tie it up, to lift it out of the dirt, or defilement. We cannot bear fruit in our Christian life if there's defilement there. Bitterness, resentment, fear, unconfessed sin, habits in the Christian life that are hindering the work of the Holy Spirit, while these things do not break relationship, they break fellowship. So let me say it this way. Relationship is like an iron beam. Nothing can dent it. Nothing can bend it. You're saved for time and eternity. That's relationship. But fellowship is like the slenderest thread that even one simple thought can snap it. Because the Holy Spirit is just that. He is the Holy Spirit. And so if I am to remain in fellowship with the Lord, I have to make sure that there's no defilement in my life. And the Lord constantly is seeking to do in our life what he did to his disciples in John 13, which is to wash their feet. How often do we need to confess our sins? Some people say daily. I'm not sure that's enough.
As soon as it happens.
Why would we wait? I suppose we could do like the housewife who says, well, I'll just let all the dishes pile up and I'll clean them once a day. I'll do it at 10 o'clock at night. And so at any given time during the day, you've got dishes stacked sky high. And her attitude is, well, they're going to get dirty again anyway, so let's just clean them once a day. I could actually go for paper plates. It wouldn't bother me a bit. Just throw them away. But what if our attitude was, well, I'll wash my car once a year. It's going to get dirty every time I use it anyway. So why not just wash it once a year? What would the car look like? Probably like mine. But the thought here is, if we say that all I have to do is confess my sins once a day, that may mean that all during the day, up until that time of confession, that I am actually out of fellowship with the Lord. The Christian life is more intimate than that. Don't get the idea that you run into the Lord's presence at the end of the day when you're having your devotion. As if to say the Lord dwells in the closet, that's where he is, and when you're out at work or play or school, you're on your own, and so you can't wait to run into the Lord's presence at the end of the day to get cleansed and washed. Beloved, that's Judaism. That's having a temple where the Lord dwells. Christianity is that he is in you and with you every single step you have taken today. And abiding fellowship means the very second I know that I have done something that is displeasing to the Lord, the very split second I'm aware of it, I should right then say something like this, Lord, I'm sorry, I should not have done that. And name it. Don't be so vague as to say, well, I'm not sure whether I've done something wrong or not. The Lord's response may be to us, well, I'm not sure whether you've been forgiven or not. If you have done something wrong, if I have done something wrong, name it in his presence, and the promise of the Bible is, the very second I name it, I have been cleansed. Now, is that true for minor sins as well as major sins? I don't know what there is about us, but sometimes we have confessed sins and somehow we don't feel forgiven, so we just keep on confessing it, right? As if to say, this sin is so bad it takes 5 confessions or 10 confessions. And maybe that's where some of the false teaching from some of the churches has come from. Beloved, it is not, the power of forgiveness is not in how well we have confessed it as it is in the virtue of the blood of Christ. All the Bible says we need to do is confess it. Do you believe that God will forgive you right on the spot when you confess it? He does. Why? Because he is more interested in being in fellowship with us than we are even in being in fellowship with him. He misses us. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But he misses us when we have allowed sin to interrupt our fellowship. And so the Lord sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds us of our sin. And when we confess it, we come full into fellowship again. This is abiding, having no unconfessed sin in our lives. Now, at any given time during the day or night, a child of God should be able to say, there is nothing that I'm aware of in my life that I have not confessed. That's the ideal. We don't go for a week or a month or even a day with unconfessed sin in our life. When we do, our lives are like a branch broken from the vine and we begin to wither. Our life, our testimony, begins to suffer. We lose our joy. We lose our confidence in Christ. We lose the ability to witness. things of the world become more and more meaningful to us, and the things of God become less and less meaningful to us, and we wither, and our testimony suffers. So at any given time during the day, when I sin, I am to right then and there confess my sin. What about if you're driving down the road? Can you do it then? Done it a million times, I guess. What if you're involved in family responsibility? I don't think you even need to have... There's nothing that says you have to close your eyes to Christ. You don't have to excuse yourself from anyone. But if the Holy Spirit has shown us something that is interrupting fellowship with the Lord, right then and there, make it a habit, make it a discipline, confess it right then and there. And when we do, fellowship is unbroken. Fellowship is uninterrupted. And that's what the teaching of chapter 15 is. Now, how can you do that, the disciples might ask, when the Lord has gone away? He's going to ascend into heaven. So how are we going to abide with an absent Savior? How are we going to stay close to Him in His absence? The answer is the Holy Spirit. All that Christ did in His public ministry for His disciples, the Holy Spirit does for us now. And He is inside of us, He is beside us, and He is amongst us. The Holy Spirit is here now. That makes the presence of Christ real to us. But whether we feel His presence or not, we're told in His Word, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. So this is the first step, having no unconfessed sin in our lives. We've heard it over and over and over again in our Christian lives, haven't we? But let me close with this illustration. Let's say that one of you fellows goes into your closet and you're getting ready for, let's say you're getting ready for a wedding you're going to attend. And you're going to wear a white shirt and your dark suit and a conservative tie, and you notice that the shirt is clean, there's just one spot on it. Just one little spot, and it's from the hot dog you had last week, and chili and mustard and ketchup fell off, and it's not a bad spot, it's just right here next to where your tie. In fact, if you move your tie over, you can probably cover it. But there's this nagging little thought, what if the tie doesn't stay, and I'm at a wedding, and this spot shows up? How clean is that shirt? Well, it's clean except for what? One spot. And you could rationalize and you could say, well, it's only one spot. I've seen dirtier. And I've seen dirtier. But is it clean?
No.
If it's doubtful, that's a good one. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. I think it was Billy Graham who said he had his dress shirt laundered twice before he went into the presence of the Queen of England. When we consider whether that spot should be confessed or not in our souls, we should always adopt this policy. If it's a spot, I should confess it and be done with it. Don't presume that the Holy Spirit will put up with spots, because He will not. And if we think that a holy God will overlook sin in a believer's life, we're wrong. Because He hates sin in our lives with the same hatred that He has for sin in the unbeliever's life. And so this propels us toward holiness. Now, as easy as confession is, why would we ever be stubborn about it? Well, I believe the answer is because in order to confess our sins, we have to be able to say, I'm wrong. Those are hard words to say sometimes, aren't they? Aren't they? I was wrong. I am wrong. I have sinned. That keeps us humble before the Lord. And that's how He wants it. And so all the day long, I'm to be very careful. I'm to watch closely. Is there a sin in my life that I have committed? and have not confessed it? The teaching of chapter 15 is, stay in Christ, and the first step is making sure there's no one confessed in. Now next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at the other meaning, the other steps to abiding. They have to do with prayer. They have to do with not worrying. You cannot be a worrying Christian and at the same time be an abiding Christian. Uh-oh, don't go there. Yeah, gone to meddling now. That sure applies to me, I'll tell you. You cannot be a fearful Christian and at the same time an abiding Christian. You cannot be a prayerless Christian and be an abiding Christian. And here's one. You can't be loving the world and loving Christ at the same time. So the balance of chapter 15 teaches us what it means to abide in Christ. And there are some wonderful lessons here. Hope you'll read over chapter 15 in preparation for next week. Any questions or comments about what was covered this morning? Yeah, pray. It just means staying in attitude of prayer. Sure.
One, where did you sit in this in civil theology? It's on the chapter, it's on chapter 16. And he said, the joy of living is in fruit bearing. The secret is fruit bearing and abiding. The secret to abiding is in obeying. The secret to obeying is in loving. The secret to loving the Lord is in knowing him. Therefore, when I grow in my knowledge of Christ Jesus, I begin to really love him. And when I love him, I want to obey him. And when I obey him, I remain in unity with Jesus, abiding. And his life flowing through the fruit of my life to be his fruit.
Oh, that's great. Anybody have any capability of printing that out and making some copies available for us? Could you do that? Do about 100? That's an excellent quote. That sums it up right there. If we can learn that lesson, really that is in essence the Christian life summed up in abide, stay in him. That's a great quote. Thank you very much. Alright, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for who he is and for what he's done. And we just thank you, our Father, that we as children of God have this wonderful privilege of calling thee our Father. Teach us what it means, dear Lord, to abide. We pray that as we meditate on these things, that this chapter might be life-changing to each of us. Help us to grow deeper in that abiding life, that secret life that no one can see. Help us to abide in Christ. Teach us what it means, we pray. In Jesus' name.